And that's exactly where we are with this message, the preeminence of brotherly unity. Psalms 133. The preeminence of brotherly unity. Psalms 133. I fell in love with this psalm many years ago as a student on the campus of Tuskegee Institute, now Tuskegee University. In fact, I have a Bible that I was able to get after we became, maybe my sophomore year. It was a study Bible, and I still have it. So that means it's over 40-some years I've had this Bible. I've gone on to other Bibles, but sometimes I go back and look at that one, and I brought it with me today and left it in the office because I didn't want it to fall apart on the pulpit here. But I just enjoyed reading it. And that Psalm 133 is just a precious psalm. I'd like to go ahead and read that psalm, and then we'll have some discussions on it. So we'll look at Psalms 33, verse 1. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Second verse, "It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments." In verse 3, "It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Now, if you just read that, the first verse sounded good. And part of the third verse sounded good. But there was confusion about pouring oil on somebody's beard and so forth. That sounds like someone who's been messy, you know. But there's a understanding from the ancient Hebrews of that day. They would have gotten that just like that because it had to do with their culture and their upbringing. This is a song of ascent, a psalm of ascent. This is one of the 12 songs of ascent by David. It was also written to be sung by the people of the Lord as they went up to the house of the Lord to worship. That's what the songs of ascent were for. It's sort of like watching the choir come into the, remember the old days when the choir would come down the aisle and they would start singing? It was like that. And that's what people did back then as they were going to the temple. So they would have gotten this psalm just like that. So we're going to make sure we understand what this text meant in the original language so that we can understand how it applies to us today. And it begins with, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." And this is a wonderful preparation for the family of the faithful as they enter into worship and they recognize the blessings of doing it together. Now, it doesn't bode well for people if they only think about unity. Because you can have unity at the Tower of Babel, that old Nimrod. And God had to say, "Your mind is in the wrong place. Y'all trying to get like me. I'm gonna have to break it down, separate all y'all. Because you're not doing it to glorify me. You're doing it to glorify yourself." And so God caused division. But he says here in this Psalm of David, "Behold how good and pleasant it is." But he says, for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's the key. When people of like faith dwell together in unity, the sky's the limit when it comes to the blessings of God and eternal life. We have three points. The premise of unity. The premise of unity. This psalm starts out with a premise about unity of the brethren who are dwelling together. Psalms 133 and verse 1, John 17, verses 21 through 23, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And then we have our second point, the picture of unity. Psalms 133, verses 2 to 3a. That's the first part of the third verse. And then our third point, the promised blessings for unity. The psalm has a command in it. It has a command in it for unity. The promised blessings for unity. This command for unity ends up being eternal blessings. The promised blessings for unity. Psalms 133. And that's it. I have some other verses here, but that's not one of them. It's just Psalms 133 and verse 1. Now, this is Mission Sunday, and how relevant it was when Sister Mary, thank you, Sister, for reading those letters. You see, if there's a lack of uniformity in our churches today, it's because, partly, we've forgotten Christ's commission, which absolutely is the church's commission, as well as the basis for missions. You cannot separate the Christ's commission from the church and leave it to missionaries to carry that out. Doesn't work that way. The church's mission is the same as the missionaries who go out to do mission work. But we must do it together. Christ, he preached amongst the nations and has been believed in the world. But we need to continue that great tradition. The nations still need to know, and they still need to believe. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, and without great controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but unity between Jews and Gentiles, believed in the world and received up into glory. They're talking about Jesus Christ. He was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. And he was preached to the Gentiles and the Jews as they believed on him. And he was received up in glory. So when we embrace the truth of unity in the church, then we're on the right track. You see, whoever's in Costa Rica, whoever's in Kenya, whoever's in the Sudan, who's ever in South America, no matter where they are, they're still of the body of Christ. And we have to be unified in the one thing of the gospel of Christ, and that's to take the Great Commission to the world and share Christ with others. When we don't do that, we're not doing right. So we come to the premise of unity. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's what caught me when I was a student there in Tuskegee Institute. To understand what I'm telling you, as we get ready to look at the Davidson tent, I did not know anything about the Bible, knew very little. I could name less than a handful of characters and people in the Bible. I was not a Christian. I stopped going to church when I was in the second grade so I could watch cartoons, Spider-Man and Fantastic Four cartoons on TV. That was more important. And I began to have a disgust of Christians, that church people, when I say that. Several incidents took place where they took my brother Xavier and I and pushed us in the ditch. That was from the children that were in the Bible club. So later on, my brother got saved and was in that Bible club, and I did not like the way he rebelled against me. What are you doing in that group? Don't you remember how they pushed us in the ditch? So when I got to Tuskegee and I got saved, I got to understand what true fellowship was. Real fellowship. It wasn't a bunch of gossiping. We didn't do gossip. We lived on the campus together, so we saw each other every day. And my friends, it was almost like it was back in the book of Acts when those people got saved. We loved each other. Any disagreements we had, we worked them out. I mean, a lot of things took place. And people just kept coming and helping one another. And I've told you before how one brother said he had to study for a test. He was a brilliant guy, 4.0. And he said, I got to stay up all night in order to study for this test. His name was Eddie. And another brother came and knocked on his door. That was in that little Bible study group in one of the dorm rooms. And he had a pillow and a blanket in his hand. He said, you said you need to study all night? Well, I'm gonna sleep in your bed. And he did. He slept in the man's bed. He put the blanket down there, put the pillow down, and went to sleep. Didn't snore. He had no choice but to study all night. He asked for it, right? And the brother answered his prayer. That's the kind of fellowship that we had with one another. So when I read this verse, as I read it way back then, and as I've continued to read it, I can tell you what it means when I say, behold, man, check this out. Look at this. I mean, you got to see this. How many people, brothers in here, like to watch football or basketball, and they can't wait to tell somebody, man, did you see that play? Man, did you see that catch? Man, did you see that hit? Did you see how Tyson knocked somebody out? Did you see that? It was only 3 seconds. When it says behold here, it means behold. Look, I got to tell y'all something. Behold. Then he says how good and how pleasant. What are they beholding? They're beholding how good and how pleasant it is. For what? What's the premise? For brethren to dwell together in unity. Not just brethren dwelling together in discord. How many of our churches today have nothing but discord? You will find many of those churches who have nothing but discord also have separated themselves from the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're thinking about one thing or another, but not the gospel many times. There are even some Bible-believing, mission-supporting churches who still cannot have themselves in on one accord. Guess what? That's not good and pleasant. Did you know that God knows what is good and he knows what is pleasant? Good comes from the Hebrew word to be. It's the same word that is used in Genesis when God made the world, when he made the animals and said it was good, when he made the fishes in the sea and he said it was good, when he made the trees and the plants, he said it was good. And when he made man, he said it was very good. God knows good when he sees it. Jesus said, only God is good. Therefore, since only God is good, and he knows what good is, then I take his word. If he said it was good, it was good. And for God, this was good to see. And it was also pleasant, which comes from the word na'im. It means a delightful and a sweet and agreeable feeling. It's the kind of feeling that people like me get when I hear certain songs on the radio or certain songs in my stack of songs that I like, either the music or the song with words in it. And I perk up and I start to like it and I start to enjoy and tap my feet and go like, man, sometimes I can't wait to get home and try and play it on the guitar or try and play it on the piano. I mean, it just captures me. It's that sweet. That's the pleasantness that God sees when he sees brethren dwelling together in unity. In church, that's what we're supposed to have, unity. This word, unity, as we look at that verse in Psalms 133:1, as David describes it, it has to do with the pattern of the Hebrew life in those days. Do you remember Jesus telling his disciples how I'm going to leave and I'm going to prepare a place for you? For my Father's house has many mansions. And I believe I've explained to you how that worked. The Father would have this land and he would have a home. And when the son would marry a woman, it took about a year or so as they were espoused together. He did not bring her to the home until he had finished building onto his father's property. That's why his father's property had many rooms, many mansions. If he had four sons, he had four extra rooms or houses attached to his house. And so David is looking at how the families in those days, how they were unified and united. As these brethren, they dwelt together in unity. There was a sense of family for the Jews that's different from us today. We have family members living in other states. We have to travel long distances to see them. Sometimes we don't see our family for weeks or months. In one case, for years. One of my friends hadn't seen their parents in many a year before they went back to see them. So he's talking about a sense of unity that is developed when families are dwelling together in a familiar sense, getting along with one another. And also, and you got to remember, this psalm is a psalm of David. This is before the return of the exiles to Jerusalem. At this time, Jerusalem was growing, and it was a place where you saw David when they finally brought the Ark of God, and how he danced until his in his PJs, because he was happy to see that, and the people rejoiced. That's the kind of joy that he has and the kind of unity that he sees when people dwell together in unity. There are three feasts that the Hebrews came to, where they were coming from the northern and the southern part of Israel, when it was all one nation. There was no northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And he says there was a goodness and a pleasantness to see them coming up to the temple, to the tabernacle, to the house of God, singing those songs of ascents that he wrote. In other words, the kind of hymn, he said, man, there's nothing like it. It's nothing like it, because they did not come to worship without being unified as brothers and sisters. Sometimes in churches today, you don't find that. But that is what Christ wanted to see. If you would look with me in John chapter 17 and verse 11, I want you to know that shortly before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed for unity among his disciples, amongst his followers. And he had said, Father, in John 17 and verse 11, he said, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. They may be one as we are one. Protect them by the power of your name that you gave me, so that they, meaning his followers, may be one as we are one. Jesus and the Father were one, and he wanted the fathers and the mothers and the daughters of all the Christians to be one in the church with the Father and the Son. It's one family, everybody together. Jesus is looking for unity, not disunity. And later on in that same prayer, he asked that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are one, and I'm in you, may they also be in us. And he says, having given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. For what reason? For what reason? So that they may be brought to complete unity. That they may be brought to complete unity. It's Matthew, that's John 17, 21. It says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Wait a minute. Well, if churches, as he would have it to be, in Jesus' mind, in Jesus' words as we see here, that the world, those who are outside the church, may believe that you have sent me, what are they going to discover if there's dissension and disunity and discord inside the church? If he says, when they peek in the window and they see that, man, these guys, they're together, they're dwelling together in unity, that they may believe on the Son. What happens if there's discord in the church? Well, that's when you get Dwayne Cason going like, huh, Christians. Can't stand them. I did not see that growing up. One of the deacons in the church down the road took my mother to Elizabeth City. He was a professor there. So she drove with him on those days that he was going to school. All right, we didn't have a lot of good transportation back in Winton. He would say things that if my father heard him say to my wife, he would be inclined to punch him in the nose. Later on, when I became a Christian, he was the teacher in Sunday school that I replaced because he didn't come. He was too busy going to churches and praying because he liked to be heard. And so he asked me to teach in his place. I did not treat him evil. I did not treat him nasty. I remember what he said to my mother. I remember what my mother said that he said to her. I didn't have a lot of respect for him, but I did not treat him nasty. See, I believe there's unity in the church. There were other people in the church that did strange things. Very weird stuff. Having relationships with people outside their marriage, but yet they were like the chief deacon's wife, or the chief deacon having problems with alcohol and carousing around. These are not the things that people want to see. And they were always bickering. So Jesus says, I need you to be one, and I need you to be unified. Because when people peek in the window and they see you in discord, they don't want to be part of the family. But when they can see a New Berean that is together, operating in unity, then they'll come and they'll fellowship, and maybe, just maybe, they might become part of this family that we have here. Oh, but the old Dwayne Kaysen, if I saw a bunch of discord, I'm walking right out the door. Jesus said in his own words that they may be in complete, brought to complete unity. In Romans 15, verses 5 through 6, says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is another reason why Christian unity is so important. The bottom line here is that this is all about God's glory. The commission, the Great Commission, is all about God's glory. We bring him glory when we bring others to Jesus Christ. We don't bring him glory when we repel people from wanting to know Jesus Christ because of internal discord in our local assemblies. Christian unity comes when we have Christian maturity, as we strive to attain in our sanctification the image of Jesus Christ. When he says in Ephesians 4 and 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When we form our local communities, our local churches, we need to rejoice. And we don't suffer alone. We suffer with others. There was a report of a woman in one of those countries that does not like Christians, does not like Jesus. They were torturing her in very painful ways to get her to reveal to them where the Christians were meeting. They kept torturing her because they wanted her to tell them where the brothers and the sisters were. She was suffering for the cause of Christ. She was dwelling with them in peace. What she was going through was not good, and it wasn't pleasant. But God saw it as good and pleasant in that she refused to reveal the location of where the Christians were in order to save them the suffering that she was going through, because they would have grabbed them and put them in jail, put them in prison. That's how some of the countries outside of the United States treat Christians. Now, it doesn't mean that we allow anything if there are people who have some false doctrine, that teach false doctrine. They are doing things that are not in accordance with God's word, doing things outside the norm, doing things with their bodies that they should not be doing. No, we're not going to dwell together in unity. There can be some discipline that takes place when those things happen. We don't allow people who are of that mindset to be part of the leadership in our churches. We still want to dwell together in unity. There was a passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and it talks about Euodia and Syntyche. There were two women that Paul had mentioned in his letter to the Philippians, and for whatever reason, they had an issue, and they would not agree, and Paul outed them in a letter. Now, we don't want to have people outed in letters in the middle of a church. Guess what they did when they came to church? They would read the letters of Paul and Peter. Can you imagine coming to church? And you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, they read the letter, and your name is mentioned, and it's not good. But it had to be exposed. And he said they need to get together. He said, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partners, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side. These were people who loved the Lord, but they were at each other with some disagreement. He said, No. He said, they were at my side with the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. He's saying their names are in the book of life, but they are having discord. They can't have that. Get it together. And that's how Christians ought to be. We have a willingness to help each other get it together. Now, make sure you understand my words. I didn't say New Berean was perfect. You know New Berean's not perfect. But also understand my words. When there's imperfection in our local assembly, we're not to spend our time gossiping, talking about each other, whispering in the parking lot, bzz, bzz, bzz. That's not our call, saints. It's not our call. Many a time, I can remember for myself personally wanting to walk right out that door. And I'm sharing this with you because I need you to hear what I'm saying. That I did not throw this person under the bus and talk about them. They're no longer members in this church, but I was the treasurer at the time. Good folk. And someone, some officer, had told him to come and to watch us do the count, in which we call people's names out and the amounts that they give. He was a new member of the church. I did not know him well at all. And he said the other officer told him to come and watch us to get to a specific ministry. In other words, people would offer to XYZ ministry. He wanted to make sure that we were putting in the right account. And I explained to him, with all the trustees, sir, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. And he got upset. Well, brother so-and-so told me to come in here. Well, I apologize to you, but brother so-and-so does not have the authority to ask you to. See, the only people in here should be trustees. And there's a reason for part of that for me. Sometimes we would get envelopes in which it would say, no money, but a message saying, please pray for me. We don't have enough food in the house. We would stop what we're doing, and we would pray for that person. I don't need someone to hear who that person was. In my administration of that was, I better not hear someone telling people something. That ain't gonna happen. And so I asked him if he would leave, and I apologized that he had that information. Well, a couple of weeks later, in one of our evening services, he called me out. He didn't call me out by name, but since there was only one treasurer at the time, I guess people knew who it was. Yeah, I went to the pastor, and I told him, I said, but I don't still trust the Lord. Was I not happy? No, I wasn't happy. Did I walk out the church and leave? No, I did not. Did I want to? Yeah. But you see, unity is more important to me. And forgiveness, 70 times 7. Jesus himself said that. I got no choice but to forgive the brother. I'm going to let it go. If I speak to him, I'm going to hurt him. I mean, I'll just say something nice, but he's still going to get hurt because he's wounded. He doesn't have a reason to be wounded, but he's wounded. And if I say something to him, he'll leave the church. So I'm going to let it go. It's all right. That's what you do when you're in a church and there's discord. You work it out. Because how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity in our churches. And Jesus points it out, because when people look in the window, what do they see? Do they see unity? Do they see forgiveness? Or do they see discord? Why? It's all about the gospel of Christ, and it's all about God's glory. Which takes us to our next point, because the psalmist, he sees the premise, and he wants the people to see a picture of what he's talking about. So let's look at verse 2 of Psalms 133. Because unity is good and pleasant. We've all experienced places and times of disunity in our churches. And sometimes it hasn't been good, and it hasn't been pleasant when those things take place. But he's describing the unity that he spoke about in verse 1 as a precious ornament and as refreshing dew. Let's look at verse 2. He says, this unity of brethren dwelling together is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Now, you may have seen people take some oil and put it on someone's forehead, you know, get some olive oil from the kitchen cabinet, and then we're going to anoint you. This is oil that is running upon the head, and it's running down the beard of Aaron, who was the high priest, is running down to the edge of his garments. In other words, he's getting soaked with so much of this oil that he has an aroma about him that has that sweet smell to God. He says this type of anointing is similar, folks, to the anointing that Jesus got when they poured the young lady poured the oil all over his head. Remember that? As he was preparing for his death, as he said it, for my burial. And it was enough of that expensive ointment, that expensive fragrance, that the odor or the aroma would not go away even while he was up on the cross. And the other story was that it was on his feet. And they wiped it with the hair. Listen, Jesus knows what it's like to be anointed for purposes. such as his death and his burial, so he could rise again for you and me. When the priest got anointed, and we're talking about the high priest, and they poured their oil on him, it wasn't that they were sloppy, but they were anointing him for the great work that he's doing. And he's saying, this is what it's like. This unity that happens when brethren dwell together on one accord, it's like when they pour this on the high priest. Not just any priest, but the high priest. And God's going, man, that's good and pleasant. I like what I'm seeing. Because he was being consecrated for service. And when you and I are joined together and dwelling together, it's like that all. We're being consecrated when we have this kind of unity for service to the Lord. That's how we have the ability to go out and share Christ with others. That's how we are able to help one another when one of us falls down. We don't just push them down. We don't stomp on them. We don't get mad because they didn't come to church at the right time. We help each other. We spend our time helping one another, pulling people together, sleeping in somebody's bed so they don't have to mess up on their test. Then the second picture was in the next verse. It is like the dew of Hermon, that's Mount Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It is like the dew of Hermon. Now, Jerusalem, as we're going to see, it has to do with Zion, that's Jerusalem, as God's holy city. David is familiar with God's holy city. That's why he liked to see that the ark coming to Jerusalem. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. See, Jerusalem was dry. It's dry. It's just dry. You ever, brothers, seen your grass when it hadn't rained in like 3 weeks? And it's turning brown. The shepherds had problems feeding their sheep because Jerusalem and those areas were very rocky. But Mount Hermon is the tallest peak against the Mediterranean Sea on the west coast. Now, the Mediterranean is fertile. A lot of fertile. The Lebanon is not rocky like Jerusalem is. A lot of trees, a lot of vegetation just growing, all kinds of stuff for people. But over in Jerusalem, it was dry. So he's saying it's like the dew of Hermon, which is high and above Jerusalem, Zion, the dew, that moisture, that comes when the Mediterranean Sea has all that snow on the top of the mountains, when the Mediterranean Sea has all that moisture that comes off that mountain, and it comes down the valley, and it descends on Jerusalem and provides some moisture they don't always see. He's saying that's what it's like when the Spirit of God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, comes upon the Christians there in the second chapter of Acts, and they begin to be on one accord as they believe in Jesus Christ and as they worship and serve him, and as he comes on the inside of us and we become the temple of God. And they did it in Jerusalem on the day of Acts, the day of Pentecost. They were on what? One of what? Say that again. They were on one accord. They were in unity, and it kept going on even into the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. They did things on one accord. They helped one another. They had all things in common. That's what it's like, he's saying. It's like that dew that comes off Mount Hermon And it comes down and it just puts that moisture on things and helps things to be revived and to grow. When a Christian becomes a Christian, as they're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, they are made anew. They become new creatures in Christ. They once were dead, but now they are alive. They've been quickened by the Spirit of God. And when the dew from the Mount Hermon would come, it would quicken the vegetation there. And he's saying, man, when you can have that kind of, man, oh man. I used to see the rain coming at Bible camp because there was a farmer's field next to us. And I could see the rain coming. And we would say, get everybody in the buildings, get everybody, because I could see the whole sheet of rain coming. And I was always the last one to make sure everybody was in. And then when it came, it just doused us. It doused us. God is saying that unity of brothers who dwell together is like that dousing of that water all over the Bible camp. And it brings moisture and life, which takes us to our third point. See, it produces new life. It produces new life. It says, for there, the rest of verse 3, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. See, when brethren dwell together, it is a foretaste of what heaven is like. You see, when we see Jesus on a throne in heaven, and as there's we've been called up in the rapture, and in the last days we see that Jesus has come, and he comes to the earth in the second advent, and he sets up his earthly kingdom, and there's nobody who's not together. Satan has been defeated. Hell, Hades, they're all in the lake of fire. The devil's locked up. He ain't coming back no more. He got his vacation for a little bit, and then he had lock him back up. But now there's life evermore. See, he's looking ahead. He's looking ahead. Our problem is we don't want to look ahead. We want our stuff now. And we concentrate on today instead of looking forward to the future. Blessings. We are already citizens in heaven. Did you know that? Our citizenship is in heaven. But we need to act like our citizenship is in heaven. The old man stuff got to go. We're supposed to be living like the new man, right? That old man, he loves discord. Satan is a nasty somebody. And he loves discord. He's a killer. He wants to destroy things. And sometimes us church folk will join with him and gossip on somebody else. Did you hear? I just telling you, you know, it's a matter of prayer. No, it's a matter of you can't keep your mouth from listening to juicy stuff, and you got to tell everybody because somebody. I love my fellow preacher brothers, but sometimes certain ones, I can't hang around them. They start talking about their congregation. I don't want to hear what you got to say. If you ever see me walk away from a preacher real quick, I just don't want to embarrass him. Because I tell him what he can do with all that gossip he's trying to get. All right, but I want to give him some grace, you know, and I'm just, he can keep talking to me all he wants to. I'm still walking. Because I don't want to hear it. I don't like gossip. I've been gossiped about in this church many times. I still don't treat anybody who's gossiped about me. You can't tell the difference. You don't even know who I'm talking about. Even if they were here or not here, you will never know. Because I'm not going to tell you. Don't need to. I let it go. It's not enough. I don't have time to get them all wounded and stuff. I don't got time for that. We're supposed to be dwelling together in unity. But man, when we are together in unity, he's saying, man, we got to concentrate on the eternal life. Because that's what it's like when brethren dwell together. We got heaven on earth. It's a foretaste of heaven. And listen, the Lord, when we have that unity, the Lord is commanding blessings to us. Did you hear me? I didn't say he's just commanding us to stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. Say amen, sit down. No, he's commanding blessings. The blessings are sitting there going, he's commanding us to go see, he's commanding us to go see sisters. He's commanding us to go help brother so-and-so. He's commanding blessings on us today. When we dwell together in unity. That's something to shout about, saints. I love this song. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. And the ultimate blessing, if you know Jesus Christ, is life evermore. Man, oh man. Life forever. The Bible says in John 3:16, can you tell me what it says? For God. Is that verse important to you?
Yes.
Is it important enough to live in unity with one another?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Is it important enough for you to let that be your goal in life?
Yes.
Not what's happening today. I heard the president saying that it's not that bad because we only had 0.1% inflation increase from last month, so it's even. So, sir, it was 2-something% a few years ago. 8% don't help me. Stuff is 20% higher, 40% higher in some places. Don't tell me that stuff, but you know, I can't dwell on that. I got to dwell on something else. I got to dwell on the fact that there's unity when brothers dwell together in one accord, in God's house, with God's church. That's how we will be able to take the gospel to others, how we can support the missionaries as they share this gospel of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, with others.